chose for a text 2 Timothy chapter 4. You remember me in prayer. I worked hard about 3 days this week, hard labor, lugging logs and splitting wood and all those things, and I thoroughly enjoyed it, but I'm very tired. So I need your prayers. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Scripture says, Paul says to Timothy, about the time he's ready to pass off the scene, Paul says to Timothy, probably some of his last words that he could give to his son Timothy in the faith. Let's move up a little bit and get the context. Verse 16 of chapter 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Paul said to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Timothy, preach the word. Be instant. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, Paul says to Timothy. Now, I chose this text just as a little bit of an opening text to speak a little bit about expository preaching. There is no verse in the Bible that says that we should preach expository sermons. But there is no verse in the Bible that says we should preach a topical sermon or a textual sermon. The Bible simply says that we shall preach or teach a Bible sermon. That we know clearly from the Word of God. However, this matter of expository preaching, it very naturally and by itself will draw us into the Word of God, and if I may use the term, force us to use more of the Word of God in our preaching and teaching, and that is the purpose or one of the purposes of the exercise. Expository preaching. The root of the word expository is the word expose. And it means to lay open, to reveal, to uncover, to bring into clear view. So when we talk about expository preaching, we want to take a portion of the Scripture and lay it open, reveal it, uncover it, and bring it into clear view. This is the purpose of expository preaching. We want to take a portion of the Word of God and lay it open before those that are listening to us. Now, it's true that every single person who sits in a congregation can read what the Bible says, and they'll have some idea about what it's saying just by simply reading it themselves. But we want to do more than that. We want to take those very words, those very verses that everyone has read, and lay them open or expose them before a congregation of people or before an individual or before our family, whatever it may be, whatever opportunity we have to minister. Expository preaching is taking a portion of Scripture, digging down into it, and laying open and making it clear for the people to see what God says. That's what expository preaching is. Expository preaching is a verse-by-verse exposing of the Word of God. And Paul said to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. And a few times during this lesson this evening, you're going to think that I believe in expository preaching only. But I don't. But I would like to lay some weight on it here this evening. Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, I believe that. That means Leviticus chapter 1 is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And expository preaching will discipline you to get down into the Word of God and look at all the verses that God is giving at a given time. Topical preaching kind of leans away from that some. Expository preaching is line upon line and precept upon precept, like Isaiah says. Line upon line and precept upon precept, which means one line, then the next line, then the next line, then the next line. One precept which is added on to another precept, and another one is added on to that one and upon that one. Line upon line upon line, and precept upon precept upon precept. And brothers, that is the way it is when every one of us go to the Word of God and begin to read. We get it for our own personal lives, line upon line, and precept upon precept. To get a little bit of a glimpse into what expository preaching is, or can be, imagine an epistle arriving at Ephesus from the Apostle Paul. Just imagine. We know clearly that if we were the church at Ephesus and we got an epistle from the Apostle Paul, that we wouldn't just take a verse and take a look at it and then lay the rest of it aside. But we would, there's no doubt about it, as a congregation, we would start in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, and we wouldn't stop until we got to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, we might not get through the whole thing. We'd read the whole epistle in one assembly meeting, and then turn around and begin again at chapter 1, and read what Paul says, and discuss what he meant by this, and what he meant by that, and make applications to what he said, because we know that he knows what our needs are, because he was here already. And we discuss what Paul said, and what he meant here in chapter 1, and verse 8, and apply it, and discuss it among us. And then we'd go to verse 9, and when we got down to 9, we'd go to verse 10, and then 11, and so on and so forth. Some of the positives, the pros, if we can give pros and cons, the pros of expository preaching. Here they are. Exposition requires you to search out and know a portion of Scripture. The exposition method of preaching requires you to search out and know a portion of Scripture, if you want to do it right. Whereas, a topical sermon would not require that. You could get by on a topical sermon just on what you already know. You gather a little here, you gather a little here, and you gather a little bit here and a little here. But if you take a portion, a chapter in the Word of God, and you're going to preach or teach on it, you have to get in and dig in order to give it right. Number two, exposition preaching requires meditation so applications can be made. It requires meditation. What does this verse mean? What does this verse mean? And then this one in light of the other two that I just read. And how do they apply to my life? And how do they apply to the lives of those who will be hearing me as I open this up and make it bare and reveal it to the rest of the congregation that are hearing? We have to meditate upon it and receive application. Number three, exposition preaching gives a balanced diet. Topical preaching sometimes doesn't. But exposition preaching gives a balanced diet because you take this verse and then the next one and the next one, and in a given 15 verses, you might cover the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of sanctification, you might cover holiness, you might cover the doctrine of faith, you might cover the doctrine of walking by faith and not by sight, you might cover the doctrine of the Word of God, you may cover several different things in that text that you chose to speak on. It tends toward a balanced diet of the Word of God. Number four, exposition preaching gives opportunity for application and takes away the danger of personal application. Let me explain what I mean by that. Sometimes there's a need in a congregation, and you have a tendency to want to make personal application to the personal needs that are in the congregation. And you tend to want to do it when you want to do it. However, a wise preacher never does that. You never do that. You never say, I'd like to get so-and-so and admonish them on this point. I'm going to have a message on this point. That's not wise. However, exposition preaching gives you the opportunity for application just simply by nature of the verses that come one after another after another. And nobody is personally feels like he did that just for me. He had that sermon just for me. Yeah, the preacher preached to me this morning. Well, expository preaching gives you an opportunity to minister to people's needs in not so a personal way, because that's the next verse. It may be that it ministers to a personal need in the congregation, but it's the next verse in line. And sometimes you can minister to people's needs that way. And I might say they're pretty touchy people if they feel that way, but facts are facts. There are touchy people in every congregation, and we have them in this one also, that you have to handle them a little bit with kid gloves to tell them what their needs are. So, exposition preaching gives you that opportunity. Now, some of the cons. Exposition preaching can be monotonous. They know the text ahead of time. They know what it'll be next Sunday because of where you stopped last Sunday. And it can be monotonous. Doesn't have to be. And may I say, and I know that some of you are very well aware of this, there would be some who read a verse and make a comment, and read a verse and make a comment, and then read a verse and make a comment. And if that's the kind of expository preaching that you had, then it was probably pretty monotonous to you, and you got weary of it. It's not supposed to be that. And I want to encourage each one of you, those of you who've been in the class last year, to take everything you learned in the class last year and incorporate it right into the expository approach to preaching. And if you're here and you weren't in the classes last year, you need to probably listen to a few of those tapes about building a sermon and using illustrations and introductions and all of those kind of things, so that you don't just get up here and read a verse and make a statement and read a verse and make another statement and read a verse. That will be monotonous. Number two, expository preaching can make a lazy preacher who reads a verse and makes a comment and reads a verse and makes a comment. You can do that, especially if you've been preaching for a little while. It's not hard to do just to read the verse and then make a few comments, because you've been through that verse so many times. You can make a few comments about it and then take another one and make a few comments about that. And everybody will hear the word and everybody will get a blessing and they'll understand something. But I don't think it will have the cutting edge. It won't have the surgeon's knife in it if you'll do it that way. I believe that preaching and teaching ought to have the surgeon's knife in it that does a little cutting. If you can just imagine going into surgery and having the surgeon go through all the motions and washed his hands and did all those things and passed me this and passed me that and give me this and passed me the salve and sponge and all of these things, but never once asked for a knife to go down inside and cut whatever the infection was out of that body and just send them right on back to their room. They're not going to get any better. And many times that's the way expository preaching can be. It doesn't have a cutting edge and it doesn't minister to people's needs. Because we read a verse and make a few comments and read a verse and make a few comments. It's got to be more than that. It needs to be a proclaiming of the glorious truths of the Word of God. And if it's approached that way, it can be powerful. Another con to expository preaching, and this is a little bit along the line of what I just said, but you lose the power of zeroing in on a certain point. You lose that. And I guess this would probably be the strongest reason why I tend to not preach on the book of 1 Peter or whatever. And there are congregations where that is done, and I think it's fine, but something doesn't work in my own heart that way as a pastor. Because I tend to preach as the burdens and the needs of a congregation are laid upon my heart, then I tend to go in that direction to bring a message which will minister to a very pertinent need, something that we're facing right now as a congregation. I tend to do that. Expository preaching may steer you completely away from that. And that's why I lean a little away from it. Although I'm open. Number four, it can be confining. You can't always minister to relevant needs. And I guess those are some of the dangers. However, my vote would be this. I would vote that we would use all three methods of preaching. Expository preaching, topical preaching, and textual preaching or teaching. What are they? Textual is taking a verse from the Bible. Let me give you one. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. So there you have an outline. You have a text. Basically, it's one verse. Characteristics of the servant of the Lord. Number one, he must not strive. Number two, he must be gentle. Number three, he must be apt to teach. Number four, he must be patient. Number five, he must have meekness. There it is, a 5-point outline on the characteristics of a servant of the Lord. That is a textual approach, a topical approach to the Bible. Now, let's see if I can just think of one real quickly here. A topic, the topic of love. We start with a verse in the Bible, and the topic is love. We go through the Bible and pull this verse, and this verse, and this verse, and another one. All of them speak about love, and we take the one topic of love, and we look at it from 10 different angles as we approach it with different verses from the Bible. I think that is also a very valid way to preach and teach. And then the expository method, which is taking a portion of Scripture and going down through verse by verse by verse. A few famous expositors, and some of these you may know and others you may not. Spurgeon was an expositor. You can tell that. They copied down all of his sermons and put them in books, and people have read them and reread them, and they've been reprinted and reprinted for 150 years. And if you'll read them, you'll see. Verse by verse by verse by verse. Right down the line he goes. F.B. Meyers. was an expository preacher. He was a convert of D.L. Moody, G. Campbell Morgan, expository preacher, probably one of the most well-known. And by that I mean they just preach through books of the Bible. Sunday morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. The next Sunday morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 through 10. The next Sunday morning, and it just went like that, Sunday after Sunday, month in and month out, and year in and year out. And eventually, those men preach through the whole Bible. That way. That has some real benefit to it, doesn't it? That's something you can do in your own homes if you'd like to. Start in Genesis chapter 1 and preach through the Bible with your family. Another one that you may not know that is somewhat well known here in America these days would be John MacArthur out in California. That's all he does. Chapter, 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 book, next book, next book. That's what he does. Just to give you a little idea, Spurgeon's method of preparing his messages. Early on Saturday evening, about 4 o'clock, he would dismiss himself from all his guests. And he usually had guests on Saturday, but at 4 o'clock, he just dismissed himself. He said, "You're welcome to stay, have fellowship, do whatever you want, but I've got work to do." And he dismissed himself and went to his study. And there in his study, he began to pray and search the Scriptures for a portion of Scriptures that he could preach on the next morning. When he clearly knew that this was what God wanted him to preach on the next morning, then Spurgeon would call for his wife. And she would come into his study, and he had lots of books in his study. And I'm not lifting up everything that he did there, but this is the way he prepared his expository messages. He sat in his easy chair with his eyes shut most of the time, or just gazing into the ceiling, and his wife would pull all the commentaries, and these were pure commentaries written by the Puritans and the old saints, and she'd pull all the commentaries and all the books that had anything to say about this portion of Scripture and read to him for 3 or 4 hours. And then when she was all done, then she left. And he stayed there a little longer and prayed and sought the face of God until a clear theme came out of that portion of Scriptures that he wanted and an outline. And he saw it. Point 1, 2, 3, 4. Title, outline, done. And he went to bed. And got up the next morning, and of course, I'm sure he sought the face of God with much prayer, but he got up there with a title and a basic outline and all this input that had come into his mind and heart that his wife had read to him. And he preached this verse, this verse, this verse, and this verse. And I would say that any of you that would do that, it would be a blessing. It would be a rich blessing. And it would be a blessing to any who were listening to you. Some examples of portions of Scripture that I have used somewhat in an expository way. 2 Peter chapter 1. I guess I've probably preached on that text 3 times. You know, where it talks about adding to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and so on down the line. Philippians chapter 3 is another one of those. There's a chapter where the theme is very clear. You start in verse 1, and there's a theme that goes through that whole chapter. Philippians chapter 3. Pressing, running the race, and pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12. There's a portion in there about 12 or 13 verses long on chastisement. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 8. I had a message on each one of those. The Beatitudes, probably had a couple messages on those. That's a portion of Scripture. The Lord's Prayer, I've had a message on the Lord's Prayer. We took verse by verse by verse. Those verses in the Lord's Prayer. I had a message on Matthew chapter 10. I think it was called A Soul-Winning Lesson with Jesus. And we looked at all the ways, the instructions that Jesus gave to those to His disciples when He sent them out on how to win souls and how to conduct themselves. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. We had a study on soul winning, learning from the Lord Jesus on how to win souls. We studied how He dealt with the woman at the well, verse by verse, right down through those verses. Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. And I could just go on and on here. Ephesians chapter 1, our inheritance in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, what we've been brought out of and what God has brought us into. Ephesians chapter 3, the mystery of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, the unity of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, the practical expression of the body of Christ, husband and wife in the marriage. Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, the body of Christ being a warring body. There's the book of Ephesians. You can start into Colossians and Philippians. Chapter 1, the theme is rejoicing. And we could go right on down through the books. But all we're asking you to do is find one of those that meets in your own heart and then do the same thing. Take it, digest it, evaluate it, meditate upon it, let it become a very part of your life. The applications be applied to your very heart. Come up with applications to give to us and then give it verse by verse down through. All right, let me get just a little practical on the expository message. Number one, you need to determine before God on a portion of the Scriptures. That's one thing you'll need to do. What portion of Scripture does God want me to preach or teach on? After you've found it, you're going to memorize it and read it through over and over and over again. You will know this portion of Scripture. You'll never forget it. You may not be able to quote it 10 years from now, but you'll know it inside and out 10 years from now. Whatever portion you choose to carry out in this exercise, it will be that to you. While you're memorizing and reading through this portion of Scripture, you're going to be searching for a theme and title or the main thrust of this portion of Scripture. You're going to be looking for that. You're going to study this portion of Scripture in depth. Study the main parts of the verses. Study some words in the verses. Find applications for these verses. And all the while looking for a theme and a title for this portion of Scripture. That's what you're going to do. Once you've done that, once you've come to that place, you've read it, you've memorized it, you've looked for the theme, you've seen an outline, a pattern. Yes, this is the main thought that comes forth from these verses. Here's a good title for it. Here's the outline. I clearly see it. Then what I want you to do is just shift right back into everything that we learned last year about how to build a message. You've got your title, your theme. They'll probably be basically the same thing. And now you want to have an introduction. You need an introduction. What will open up these verses? What will open up this portion of Scriptures? What will just begin to dawn the light of what these Scriptures are saying on the hearts and minds of the hearers? That is your introduction. That introduces and opens up what you're going to be talking about. So you need an introduction. Then your main body of the message is simply the exposition of the Scriptures. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, etc. And when you're done with your exposition, then you're going to have a conclusion. Something that draws the net. Something that sums up everything that you said. And in the middle of that exposition of scriptures, I want you to use illustrations, poems, testimonies, challenges, applications, all of those things which we learned last year. They all still apply here. They were just taking a little bit different approach to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. But you're still going to use all those things. In fact, if you don't use the illustrations, the applications, the poems, the testimonies, and the challenges, then you'll be a Horning Mennonite preacher when you get up here. Verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts and follow after righteousness. Well, the Bible says we're supposed to flee youthful lusts. Brethren, we need to flee youthful lusts. And don't go the wrong way, but follow after righteousness. Next verse. That's what you'll do. You don't want to do that. You want to use illustrations, poems, testimonies, challenges, and applications so that that verse comes alive to everybody who reads it. They can read that. They already know what it says. They want to know what it means to them. And that's where you go right back into all the things we learned before. The only difference is you're doing it verse by verse by verse. There's the difference. Here's just a little example of Hebrews chapter 12. I've preached on Hebrews chapter 12 twice here. Once probably 7 years ago. And then a second time, maybe 6-7 months ago. I can't remember when it was. But here's a good example. Hebrews, let's just turn there so we can look a little bit, follow along in the Scripture, and I'll just show you a little bit how that message went. We started in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, although we could have started in 1 because the context is very revealing to the text. But I chose to zero in just specifically on lessons about chastisement. But verse 5 says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." What I did, I read that whole text from verse 5 to verse 13. After I read it, then I turned around and gave an illustration as an introduction out of home life. We all know what chastisement is about. It's very real to us because many of us are fathers and we know we have to chastise our children. We know the effects of it. We know the blessing of it. We know what they miss if they don't respond properly to it. So I used the illustration of home life and a chastisement at home as an introduction to God chastising us. I used that as an introduction. That began to open up the door and whetted everybody's appetite that they knew exactly what we were going to talk about. Then after that, yes? No, that was another message. Yes, well, that's another one in that section of verses. But then from there, after we gave that simple introduction, which everyone could relate to, the children could relate to it because they'd been spanked. And the adults could relate to it because they had been spanking and they had been spanked. Then we just locked right into the Scriptures and went verse by verse. And God gives some very revealing instructions to us. Tremendous enlightening here in these verses about chastisement and how we're supposed to respond to it when it comes our way. And then I believe that as I gave the conclusion, I summed it up by saying that the main thing that God is saying in all these verses is watch your attitude while you're being chastised. And that was the conclusion. Let's watch our attitude while we're being chastised. See? The introduction. We talked about, we gave the title, chastisement. Well, what, you know, where is he going? Introduction. We talked about the children and how when the children get a spanking. and how it hurts them, what it does to them, how it makes them broken, how it gives them a sweet heart, and all those things. We gave the introduction. Then from there, we went down through the verses. Chastisement, chastisement. Here's a point on chastisement. Here's another point on chastisement. Verse number 5, verse number 6, verse number 7. Chastisement, chastisement. More on chastisement. Conclusion on chastisement. God says the most important thing in chastisement is watch your attitude all the time you're going through chastisement. Watch your attitude. And that was it. So, that's what we're talking about. You get the text. You get the portion of Scripture. You read it 50 times. You memorize that portion of Scripture and you read it over 50 times looking for these themes and these thoughts and these applications, and I think every one of us here will get blessed 20 times. And maybe even the congregation will. What are some other portions of Scripture that have some clear themes that come to your mind? What are some? I gave a few. Let's just hear some from you. Deuteronomy 28, blessings or cursings? Either one. Good. Isaiah 53, of course. Yes. Psalm 1, yes. John 15, amen. The vine, the fruit of the vine, and how to produce fruit. Psalm 23, the shepherd. Yes, that'd be a beautiful one. See? Some of these, you already know them. I would encourage you to take one that you don't know so you get to do more digging. Galatians 2:20, that's just one verse. We need a portion. Hmm? 2 Peter chapter 3? Chapter 2? 1 Timothy chapter 6. What's the emphasis? Amen. That's right. There's a good portion of Scripture that speaks about that. Mm-hmm. The true fast, Isaiah 58. Yes. 1 John 1. What's the emphasis? That's right. I just wanted to see if you'd say that. This is the message. This then is the message that we have heard of Him, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And by the way, that's the key to that unlocks the whole book of 1 John right there. That God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Okay. Any others? Mm-hmm. James chapter 3. Is that the tongue? Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 8. What's the theme?
Idolatry.
Idolatry. Good. Mm-hmm. Isaiah 53, yes, the suffering Christ. Okay, you see what I'm saying? Yes, brother. 1 Corinthians 13, love, beautiful one. See, a lot of these we already know because the themes are real clear in the Word. Well, that's what I want you to do. Just discern before the Lord what He wants you to use. And then take it as an exercise and get everything you can get out of it. Squeeze all the blessing you can get out of it, all the experience you can get out of it. And I know it'll be a blessing to all of us. I plan to have my pen in my hand and my Bible open at each one of them so that I can just write a little commentary while each one of you are sharing. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Good point. He said in expository preaching, there is not a danger of interpreting out of context. That's a good point.
And the other point was that people will buy a benefit rather than a feature.
Well, you have to apply that one. Amen. All right. Do we have any questions? Now we're going to close the lesson on the tape there. And do we have any questions about the lesson now that we've given this lesson? Do you have any other questions about what is expected of you, what you need to do, anything like that? I want to take a few minutes and do that, and then we'll go into some open preaching. Yes. Turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. This matter of biblical interpretation is scriptural. I believe that 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, this is exactly what God is saying. If we could sum up this verse, God is saying, study that you might interpret the Bible right. That's what God is saying. Study. Study a lot that you might interpret the Bible right. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the very fact that God says, study so that you might rightly divide, or study so that you can interpret, that tells me that the opposite of that is what will happen if you do not study. You won't interpret right. You will not divide the Word of God right. And error will get into the church because of it. So study, brethren, that you might interpret the Word of God right. Let me read it to you. Out of the Amplified. Study and be eager, and do your utmost to present yourself to God approved, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. Let me read it again. Study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God approved, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, one who correctly analyzes and accurately divides, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the Word of God. Now, Paul gave that exhortation to Timothy. Timothy was a preacher. And God gives it to us as we consider this whole matter of ministry, whether we minister on a one-on-one basis or whether we minister to a whole group of people, the same word applies. We must rightly divide the word of truth. We must properly interpret the Bible, or we're not going to give sound doctrine, and unsound doctrine will give unsound lives in the days to come. It always does. Paul spoke, I think he was speaking to the elders at Ephesus, but he said that he declared unto them the whole counsel of God. Well, the whole counsel of God is the whole scope of God's truth. The whole counsel of God is everything that God said. And how could Paul say that he declared the whole counsel of God if he did not know the whole counsel of God? How can you know the whole counsel of God if you do not study? You can't. 1 Corinthians, let's turn there and read a verse or two. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I believe these verses shed a little light on this matter of biblical interpretation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We're speaking this evening about biblical interpretation, or what does a portion of Scripture mean? We need to discern what a portion of Scripture means. If we're going to take 10 or 15 verses and memorize those verses and get up and preach or teach on them, then the first thing we need to do is to interpret or determine what this portion of Scripture means. That is biblical interpretation. There are several keys to biblical interpretation. The first one I've given already, but we'll give it again just by way of giving the points 1, 2, 3, 4 down the line. The first key to biblical interpretation is study. And I must say, I've never heard this point. I went to Bible school. I heard lots of preachers come. We had a preacher's class every afternoon where preachers from all over the country would come. And they taught us all kinds of different things, and many of them gave us lessons on biblical interpretation, but no one ever gave this point. And it's probably the greatest key to biblical interpretation is study. And study takes time. And study takes discipline. And study takes rigor. It takes inner grit. It takes intestinal fortitude. It takes a keep on going inside of our heart. It takes a desire to learn, to know and learn the Word of God. That's what study takes. But that is where you will ensure yourself the most that you will have the proper interpretation or know the right meaning of a Scripture if you study the Bible. And I don't mean here at this point in the lesson that you study the text that you're going to speak on. No, you need to know the Bible. You need to know it. So study. Study, study the Bible. Number two. Key to interpretation is context. And we're going to hit on this study all the way through here because you can't help it. But the second key is to interpret the Scriptures by their context. And that's a very interesting word, and we're going to look at that a little bit. How many have heard that word before? Context. Let me see your hands. Okay. That is a rule of thumb. That was the first point in all the lessons I ever heard on biblical interpretation. Context. But I believe this other one was the number one point. However, context. What is the context? According to the dictionary, the context is the parts of a written statement that precede or follow a specific passage. The context. All right, let's take this little verse up here on the wall this evening. We'll take a little portion of it out of context first to show you how important the context is. We'll take a little part out of there. Might be found under praise and honor and glory. Now, every one of us want to be found under praise and honor and glory. But if we take that portion out of context, why, you could just come up with all kinds of liberal theology. You can give easy believism with that. You can tell people if you believe in Jesus, you'll be found under praise and honor and glory. But if we're going to look at the context of that little phrase, we're going to have to go up to the beginning and also come down to the end. And the beginning says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing, at the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Now we see the context. We see the portion of the verse that came before it, and we see the portion of the verse that came after it, and we get a whole new light on what that little phrase meant there. And that's biblical interpretation. The context are the parts of the written statement that precede or follow a specific passage. I broke the word down, and this I didn't do in the Greek because the word isn't in the Bible, but I broke the word down anyway. Con, text. The word con means study. And the word text means the joining together. Isn't that interesting? If you're going to interpret the Bible, you need to study how the verses join themselves together, or you will not come up with the proper interpretation. That's what context means. Con means study, and text or textere means the joining together. I tried to think of a few illustrations to show us how important this matter of context is. And a verse came to my mind in the book of Proverbs that says a wise king doesn't make a decision until he hears the whole matter. Well, a wise interpreter of the Bible doesn't make an assumption on one verse until he looks at the whole matter. Same thing. We consider that to be very foolish to make a decision when we haven't heard the whole story. How many times do you come out wrong when you make decisions before you hear the whole story? Most of the time. And you give your lack of wisdom away if you quickly make a decision before you heard the whole story. Same thing in biblical interpretation. You give away your ignorance when you form an interpretation on a verse without looking at the whole thing or without studying how the verses are joined together. Because how they're joined together is a very important key to the interpretation of any one verse. Imagine what it would be like if we saw a portion of an accident, and then when the police came and asked us for our report, we gave them the conclusion when we only saw a portion of the accident. We wouldn't do that. It wouldn't be right. That would be making an assumption out of the context of the whole accident and just making an assumption on a little bit that we may have seen. Something that I face often as a pastor, both here in the local congregation and in other places also, many times people come to me with things, cautions and concerns, and sometimes it's a gripe, and sometimes they're even offended at what they think happened or what they think I did or what they think I said or a decision that I made. And many times I have to sit down with them and let them look at the whole context of what I said or why I made a decision. And just like that, everything, all the disgruntledness and all the bad feelings and all the concerns and everything they had, they just disappear because I help them to see the context of the decision. Think what it would be like to open up a book and just pull a paragraph out of the middle of the book and try to figure out what the book was all about. That wouldn't make any sense. We wouldn't do that to any author, would we? We wouldn't do that to an author and then after reading maybe a page, say the book is no good? No. You must read from the beginning to the end before you make an evaluation. We know that. We know it's so. We practice it in our lives in many, many areas of life. This is probably the most important area that you could practice it in, is in biblical interpretation. Something that I've noticed in my own Bible study. While I'm reading or studying the Bible, a certain verse will illuminate itself to my heart. And that verse just looks beautiful. It stands out to me. And I know what it is. It's the Holy Spirit applying a verse, drawing my own attention to a specific verse. But there's something that I do that it's like a habit with me. I've done it for so many years that it's a habit. As soon as a verse illuminates like that to me, the next thing I do is go down and read the verse below it. And then I'll go up and read the one above it. And just see what happens. And usually, if you'll just drop down one verse and go up one verse, it'll start to go like this a little bit more. In other words, you get a verse that illuminates in your own heart. Then you go down and read the verse below it and the verse above it, and it'll illuminate some more. And then the next thing I do is I'll drop up about five verses and read all the way down about five verses past it. And usually what happens is it just opens up like a beautiful flower. That is the benefit of studying the Bible in its context. Because the context will illuminate the verse more than it was before. So what is the context? Well, first of all, this is the first context we want to look at, is the whole. The whole. It wouldn't be right to read a chapter in a book and give an interpretation of your chapter in the book if you didn't read the whole book. Nobody would do that. So the first thing we need to get in our hearts this evening is that there is no way that we can properly interpret a chapter or a verse or a passage of Scripture if we don't know the whole book. There's no way. It makes no sense at all. We wouldn't do it in any other book that we read. Why should we do it with the book of books? The very Word of God. So the first thing that I'd like to encourage you is that you know this whole book so that you can properly interpret anywhere that you happen to be reading. And I guarantee you that if you don't know it, it's not going to make that chapter look the same as it will if you have read the whole thing. And I realize that there sits in this room a varied group of men, some of you having more Bible knowledge than others, and that is to your benefit as far as interpreting the Bible, discerning what the Bible means. The more Bible knowledge you have, the better that is for you. And it may be that some of you have never even read the whole Bible through. That should be your number one priority, that you read the Bible through. In fact, you should do that many times, not just once, because you're not going to see it. It's a big book. You're not going to see that whole thing. You're not going to see that Genesis Revelation view of the Bible just by reading it through one time. Read it through. Read it through again. Read it through again. And you say, come on, I mean, this guy is loading us down all this reading. Well, brethren, the Scriptures clearly say, be not many masters. Be not many masters, for there is a greater condemnation to those. And that word masters means teachers. It's no little thing to take the Bible and make an interpretation and get up and start teaching it. You need to know the Bible. And it'll be a great benefit to you if you will. Genesis to Revelation. The whole panoramic view of the history of the Word of God. We have it right here. It's so clear to me. When I was in Bible school, I think I read it 8 times. And those 8 times was all the way through. And then all the way through. And then all the way through. 8 times. Well, I don't know that I could tell you every chapter in the Bible, but pretty much I know where I'm at anywhere I go in the Bible. And that's why. Okay, so the first thing is the Bible. The context of every verse is the whole, which is this book. The context of of this book is Christ Jesus. He is the person of this book. So I would have to say, in this matter of biblical interpretation, we also need to keep that one in mind. As we read a portion of Scripture, we need to also see that portion of Scripture through the context of the whole book, which is the person of Jesus Christ. That will also help you in your interpretation. Context, Old and New Testament. Is this in the Old Testament? Is this in the New Testament? How is the reference? How does it refer to the Old and the New? That word rightly dividing has to do with these kind of things. Old Testament, New Testament, the law and grace, all of these different changes from the old to the new, we need to know them. We need to know why they're there. That helps us to interpret whatever passage we come to. So, when you say, are we in the old or are we in the new? And what does this verse mean in the context of the Old Testament? What does this verse mean in the context of the New Testament? It will help us to understand and interpret a verse. Number four, the book itself that it's in. This one happens to be in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 is the verse that's on the wall. And it's in the book of 1 Peter. And that'll help us to understand what that verse means. If we understand the whole theme of 1 Peter. Does anyone know what the theme of 1 Peter is? That's right. Suffering. Well, that sure adds a lot of light on that verse, doesn't it? When the theme of 1 Peter is suffering, you'll find suffering mentioned 16 times in the book of 1 Peter. Well, that adds more light onto that verse up there, doesn't it? So, what book is it in? And what is the theme of this book that it's in? It adds more light onto that verse and what the verse means. Okay? Of course, after we've looked at the context of the Bible and the context of the person of Christ and the context of Old and New Testament and the context of the book of the Bible that it's in, then you get right down to the chapter and the verses before and the verses after. And there you have the finishing of that context. But there's another context that we also want to note, a key, many times to biblical interpretation, but not all the time. And that is the historical context. That will help you tremendously to know the historical context. Why was this book written? You read 1 Corinthians. It's good to know the historical context, to know what the problems were. You read 1 John. It's good to know what the historical context is and why the book of 1 John was written. Because there were those creeping in among them, giving all kinds of teachings, claiming all kinds of things, claiming to be Christians, claiming to be walking with God, when in reality they were Gnostics. They were believing in Gnosticism, some mysterious higher knowledge other than the Bible. And the Apostle John wrote the book of 1 John to bring corrections to that. So the historical context is also good for us to know when we're reading through a book of the Bible or studying a context, a verse. This one's a little bit of a sub-point from the historical context, and that is, it's good to know a little bit about Bible customs, which will also help you to interpret the Word of God. Listen to this one for a minute. And this is found in 1 Peter also. Peter says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Gird up the loins of my mind? What does that mean? How do I gird up the loins of my mind? Well, if you understand some about Bible customs, you'll know that men in Bible days, they wore an undergarment and an overgarment. They wore a robe that hung down to the feet. But when it was time to get busy and do something and go to work or go to battle or make a long trek somewhere, they would gird up their loins, they would take this thing and tie it up around them so they could do something. And what it means in the context of biblical custom is simply this: prepare your minds for action. That's what that verse means. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your minds, or wherefore, prepare your minds for action. And it's good to know the Bible customs, a little bit how they lived, what this meant, how they dressed, and so on, because that was the context that the Bible was written in, and we can learn and interpret what the Word is saying if we know a few of those things. Oh, what is it? Unger's Bible Handbook, that is a good one that will give you a little bit of insight. There are others. But a good Bible handbook is helpful at times with biblical interpretation. Okay? Also, when we look at this matter of biblical interpretation, we're going to get down to studying words and phrases. We're going to study words. You're going to study what a word means. You're going to study what gird means, so that you understand more clearly what God is saying to you in this 1991 where you live. Gird? What does gird mean? Gird up the loins of your mind? What does gird mean? I want to know what that word gird means. So you go to a dictionary. Or you can go to a Vines Expository Dictionary of New Testament words and look up the word gird and find out what it means. That will help you to know what the verse is saying if you'll study key words in a passage. So we're talking about a lot of study here. At times, it's helpful to study what the word means in the Greek. For example, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Well, we know what transformed means, and we can look it up in a dictionary and see transformed means a change. That's good. That's a blessing. But if you go and study that in the Greek, you'll find out that word transform means metamorphosis, which is the very term that is used when a worm goes into a cocoon, is transformed into a butterfly, and breaks out of that cocoon. Why, it brings more meaning. It brings more depth into that very verse. So, at times, you need to study a little bit about Greek. And I would say to every one of you, you are blessed. Because others have studied, you can take a book like a Vines Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words and study. Well, you can study all the words in the New Testament you want. And look them up and see what they mean in the Greek. And I encourage that. I don't think that's wrong. Biblical interpretation. Another key to biblical interpretation, and we read the verses already, and that is to compare spiritual words with other spiritual words. I've heard it said many times, and it's true. The Bible is its best interpreter. And that's true. You want to know what a verse means? Get out a Strong's Concordance and find other verses in the Strong's Concordance that mean or say something just about like what the verse is that you're studying. Or find the key word that is in that verse and then go and find other words, other verses that have that same word in it, and it brings all kinds of things to light. I've been working on a message that the Lord laid on my heart called the Israel of God. You know that verse there in Galatians? I believe it says, "And peace be upon the Israel of God." It goes something like that there in Galatians. Well, I've been pondering that. The Israel of God. What does that mean? What is God saying there? the Israel of God. Well, Israel. Back to Genesis. I went back to Genesis and I began to ponder this. The Israel of God. What does the word Israel mean? It means Prince of God. Well, how did Israel become a Prince of God? He wrestled with the angel. Something happened to Jacob that his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. What happened to him? He was conquered by God. That's what happened to Jacob that night. He was conquered by God. And the Israel of God are those that are conquered by God. And from there, a whole message is going to open up. I know. That's a powerful truth. Just by taking spiritual things and comparing them with other spiritual things. So you get a verse like that. It's in the New Testament. Go back and find the verses that relate to it in the Old Testament. And see what they mean. And see how this can apply to the New Testament verse. And you'll have another key to biblical interpretation. Well, that's what we do. Paul said, we're spiritual. We compare spiritual things with spiritual things. That's how we discern. That's how we learn. That's how we gain an understanding and the right meaning of Scriptures. We compare scriptural, spiritual things with other spiritual things. We pull these all together. Here's what this says. Here's what this verse says. Here's what another verse says. And by the way, if you don't do that in some things, you will come up with all kinds of ideas. All kinds of ideas. So we want to compare spiritual words with other spiritual words. The Bible was breathed out by God. And you can trace the words and phrases to other parts. It has the same author, brethren. It's the same author. You know, it's so... Well, what did he mean by this verse? Well, let's go find another verse that's a little bit like it. We'll get more insight on what this verse means because the book has the same author. So the Bible is the best, its best interpreter. And number 6, and maybe this should have been number 1, but we'll make it number 6 here. Not that it's the least important. Know the author. Intimately. Know the author. Intimately. This is where a lot of the seminarians fall out. They're glad to study the Bible. They're glad to get out their Greek books and exegete this and exegete this verse. They're glad to break the Greek down into all kinds of details. But if you want to know the meaning of a verse, you need to have an intimate relationship with the author of the book. He wrote the book. He'll show you what it means. He'll give you the insights. He'll give you the depth of the understanding of what he meant in that verse. I like what A.W. Tozer says, and I'm not sure if I can quote it word for word. I have it written somewhere in a margin in this Bible, but I'm not exactly sure where. But it goes something like this. If you want to gain the proper meaning of any verse of the Bible, you must read the Bible in the spirit in which it was inspired. I think that's good. You can read the Bible as a dead letter book. You'll get a few good things out of it. But if you'll read it in the spirit by which it was written, if you'll read it under the anointing of the Spirit of God, that verse will be illuminated. It will have depth to it. It'll have breadth to it. It'll have an height to it. It'll have a dozen applications to it. And that's the best way to interpret the Bible, is to know intimately the author of the book. The Bible is written as a progressive revelation of the mind of God. If the Bible is a progressive revelation of the mind of God, then we need to know how the whole thing is progressing if we want to interpret a certain passage in the middle of that progression. Because the Bible is a progressive revelation of the Word of God, of the mind of God. I cannot emphasize enough here this evening that you learn the book, that you become students of the Word of God. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it any other way. I could jump up and down. I could scream. I could holler. I could beg. I could plead. But at the same time, I realize that some will probably walk away from here and it won't be important to them. But I just plead with you that you make the learning of this book on the top of the priority of your life. Make that priority. If you're a young person here, you can't imagine what it'll do for you 10 years from now. You can't imagine. I mean, when you're young, the Bible says to meditate day and night on the Word of God. When you're young, you don't know a lot of Bible. You have to carry something along with you to meditate. But if you'll learn it while you're young, you'll carry it with you everywhere you go. And your thoughts can be upon the Word of God all throughout every day in the midst of all kinds of other things that you're doing. And there's a promise in the Word that if you meditate day and night in the Bible, whatsoever you do will prosper. And I believe that verse. I don't know about you, but young men, I think if I was a young man here this evening and I was looking ahead to a whole life ahead of me, I would seal the prosperity of my days upon this earth by pouring my free time into learning this book. Because you will seal the prosperity of your life on this earth if you'll do it. And you've got it. It's right before you. Now you're young, you may have to carry that thing around with you. You may have to tack it up there on the dashboard. You may have to stick it up there on the tractor while you're out in the field. But someday, if you'll do it now, your heart will be full of the Word of God. And you'll whatever you do will prosper. And I don't mean that in a wrong way. I don't mean that out of context. But I think it goes into every area of life. I believe that God blesses a farmer who loves the Word of God and delights in it and meditates upon it all the time. I believe God blesses that farmer. And I don't think you'll have a lot of problems with unsound interpretations of the Bible if you'll do that. Many errors have come from wrong interpretations. You know of some. You may even have heard some. You may have heard some from this pulpit. I may have given some. That's very possible. But it's not my heart's desire. Interpretation of the Word of God. We must know the book. We must study and study and study if we want to rightly interpret the meaning of the Word of God. That's all there is to it. I would just say this in closing. If you have any desire at all to be a minister, to minister the needs of other people through the Word of God, then you may as well just mark it down. Studying the Word of God is going to have to be on the top of priority list for me. I've just got to make it that way. That's my encouragement to you. You will never go wrong staying close to what the Bible says. You'll never go wrong if you nestle that verse inside of a whole bunch of other verses that surround it. You'll never go wrong in interpreting and understanding what is this verse saying. You just pull all them other verses around there. Just nestle them in there real good. You'll never go wrong doing that. It doesn't always add insight, but many times it'll be the insight to help you to understand the Word of God. All right, let's kneel together for prayer.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7000. 7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.